running around and marking on the bathroom walls and all the stuff you're not supposed to do. And I was a teenager here, and I grew up, and it's good to be back here. After I went off to Bible college, you probably didn't see me too much. I've been pretty busy the last few years. I got married, and we've had several children. And in just a few minutes, I'm going to ask them to come up, and we're going to sing a song for you. But in the last year or so, the Lord's worked in my heart, and He's called me to be an evangelist. And I'm still working a full-time secular job until the Lord opens up enough doors that I can be an evangelist full-time. But some doors are opening up. So far, I've preached in 4 different states. I've only preached in about 5 different churches, but they've been all over the place. I preached in Iowa. I preached once in Illinois at my home church in Kankakee, where I'm living now. I preached once in Indiana, and I even preached once in the city of Chicago. I have a friend I went to college with who's pastoring a church in the city of Chicago, right just a couple of blocks from Midway Airport, airplanes flying in and out all the whole time. And the Lord's opened up some doors, and I really feel like He's used me, and have an opportunity today to preach here, and I'll be preaching for Brother Jim Clark, a good friend of mine, and we've known each other for a long time, and the Lord is really opening some doors. I just want to thank Pastor Summerall for the opportunity to preach here this morning. I don't take that lightly. If you know anything about a good Baptist pastor like you have here, is very careful about who he lets preach in his pulpit. And I don't take that lightly. So I thank Pastor Summerall for the opportunity to preach here this morning. At this time, I'd like to ask my family to come up. I'd like you to meet them. And we'll sing a song for you. There we go. That was planned. He meant to do that. All right. April, just stand here. Right. Thank you very much. And something about my family that you might want to know. My family loves preaching. It's a family hobby of ours. If there is a good preaching meeting within driving distance, we'll load them all up in the car and we'll go to hear some preaching. My kids love to hear preaching. Now, maybe you go to Disney World. Let me tell you, preaching is a lot cheaper. And usually you don't have to travel quite as far. Maybe you would rather go to some amusement park. But my kids love to go to hear preaching. I made a list just in the last 12 months. I just wrote down places I could remember where we have gone in the last 12 months to hear preaching. Now, I'm not talking about places where I went to be the preacher. I'm talking about places where we read in the Sword of the Lord or one of the papers that there was going to be a good preaching meeting. And we decided to go to hear some preaching. We went to Kokomo, Indiana to hear preaching. We went to Prospect Heights, Illinois. We went to Marion, Iowa just to hear preaching. We went to Dalton, Illinois. We went to Peoria, Illinois. We went to Flint, Michigan, a little closer to home here, but we just came all the way up just to hear preaching. We went to Dwight, Illinois to hear preaching. We went a couple times to Hammond, Indiana to hear some preaching. We went to Letts, Iowa and Crown Point, Indiana. We went to Chicago, Illinois. And we went to Clinton, Iowa. That's all within the last 12 months, just places that we have gone as a family. We'll drive out there, we'll attend the preaching meeting, and the kids love it. My kids' heroes are preachers. I'll get a ad out of the Sword of the Lord where they're going to have a preaching conference, and I'll say, hey, look here, who's preaching? And I'll show them the name of the preacher, and they'll say, oh, we like him, and they'll jump up and down, and they'll get all excited. They've got pictures of these preachers on their walls, and they're excited about preaching. And I haven't finished the book yet on raising my kids, but I'm excited about the direction that they're going and the direction that they're headed. And I love it when they love to hear preaching. I'm glad that you have a church here that exalts and makes much of preaching. The church where I go to is a church where you can hear good, strong preaching. There's a church across town. They advertise themselves as fundamental, independent, Baptist, but they don't make much of preaching. I found an ad in the paper that they were advertising their upcoming events. They have a 6-week film series for their Sunday morning services for the next 6 weeks they advertised here. They have an 11-week sermon series for Sunday night entitled Getting to Know Your Psychiatrist. I don't know what that's all about, but they don't make much of preaching, and I'm glad to be in a church that makes much of preaching. We came by a church on the way up here, driving through Indiana. We saw a church, and the name of the church was The Nice Church. That was the name of it. It had a big sign up front, The Nice Church. Now, I don't know what kind of church they have. I hope they do have a nice church. But it's not a nice church if they don't make much of preaching. Preaching is important. Preaching is going to make the difference, and preaching is going to change America. I'd like you to take your Bibles. Hopefully we'll get some preaching done this morning. Turn to Psalm chapter 55. Psalm chapter 55. It's easy to find if you'll look in your Bible right where this little black ribbon is. Open up right there, and that's Psalm. If you have a Bible like mine, open right where that black ribbon is.
And there's Psalm 55. Very easy to find. Psalm 55, I'll be reading the first 7 verses. And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 55, the first 7 verses. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. It sounds like David is having a pretty tough time here when he wrote this psalm. Verse 6 will be my text verse. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. David said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly. I want to talk this morning about how to fly. How to fly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would be with us in the preaching hour. Lord, this is the most important thing that will happen here this morning. Lord, we've had Bible teaching, and that's important. We need Bible teaching. Lord, we've sung the songs of God, and that's important. We've had fellowship. That's one of the most important things we come to church for. But Lord, I realize that the most important thing that happens in this room this morning will be the preaching of the Word of God. Not because what I'm preaching or what I have to say, but Lord, what we can learn from your Word. I pray that you'd fill me with your power. I pray that your Spirit would rest upon me as I speak this morning and bring the people what I believe you've given me. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. How to fly. I've always wanted to fly. When I was a kid, I used to watch a little bit too much TV. And I used to stay up, especially like on Friday night when I didn't have to go to school the next day, I'd stay up late and watch the late movie, like The Giant Rabbit State, Southern California, and good, you know, real good spiritual stuff like that. And I'd stay up. And it used to be, I don't know if you remember this, I don't think they still do this anymore, but it used to be they would broadcast television until maybe midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning, and then they figured everybody was in bed, so they signed off for the night. They just shut down. You know, they'd have a little sign off, and then they'd say goodbye, and psh, all you got was static. That was it. And I used to stay up sometimes until late into the night until they would sign off. Sometimes the movie I was watching would be so bad that I didn't even want to see I didn't care how the movie turned out, but I wanted to stay up and watch the sign-off. Because when the television station signed off, they always had about a 2-minute clip that was really thrilling. Sometimes they would show the national anthem, and they would show the flag flying in the breeze, and they go, ta-da-da-da-da-da. Man, I would stand up and put my hand over my heart, and it was thrilling. And they'd show the scenery, and the soldiers holding the flag and marching with their guns, and the color guard, and it was thrilling to hear the national anthem and watch the television station sign off. That used to thrill me. And they had another one. Sometimes they would play, Oh, beautiful, for spacious skies. And the orchestra would be playing 1,000 violins. And they would show you the mountain's majesty. And they would show you the ocean waves rolling in. And it was thrilling to see. And it made you feel proud to be an American. They had another one that they used to play. It was a sign-off. And they showed these fighter jets. You ever seen that one? The fighter jets, they're flying through the clouds. And as they're flying and swooping and turning and twirling through the clouds, this deep-voiced man would read a poem. And the poem was called High Flight. Now, I looked everywhere for that poem. I wanted to find that poem because there's a memory there for me. I used to watch them fighter jets, and they're flying through the clouds. And I searched, I went to the library, and I decided one day, I'm going to stay in this library until I find that poem. Everything anybody has ever written is in this library somewhere, if you know how to find it. And I found there are index books. Anyway, I found the poem. It's called High Flight. Incidentally, this was written by an 18-year-old boy. His parents were missionaries. In 1939, he signed up to join the Air Force during World War II, and he was shot down and killed at the age of 19. At the age of 18, as a young fighter pilot flying a Spitfire in England, he wrote this poem. And you've heard this. I mean, you've seen, if you've seen this, this is an indelible memory in your mind. You've seen those fighter jets swooping and swirling, and you've heard that deep-voiced man. Just before the TV station signs off, you heard that deep-voiced man say, Oh, I have slipped the surly bonds of earth, and dance the skies on laughter's silvered wings. And the jets go, boom, they fly through there. Sunward I've climbed and joined the tumbling mirth of sun-split clouds and done 100 things you have not dreamed of. Wheeled and soared and swung, and then the orchestra begins to play and you can hear the 1,000 violins and the jets are swooping back and forth. High in the sunlit silence, hovering there, I've chased the shouting wind along and flung my eager craft through footless halls of air. Up the long, delirious, burning blue, I've topped the wind-swept heights with easy grace. Off the jets go, where never lark or even eagle flew. And while with silent, lifting mind I've trod the high, untrespassed sanctity of space. This part always bothered me because he said, I put out my hand and touched the face of God. And then the TV would go, all static. But that memory in my mind of all those fighter jets. And I'd go to bed. I mean, it was late at night, nothing else to do. TV stations are all signed off. I'd go to bed and I'd dream about flying. I always wanted to fly. When I was a kid back in the late 60s and the early 70s, the space program was on television all the time. I mean, every couple of months, they'd launch up another one of their multi-million dollar rockets. And nobody ever complained about the taxes, because we all loved to sit there and watch that, the billows of fire and flame, and the rockets would shoot up, and we'd watch those guys spacewalking out in space. Man, I loved that stuff. I used to stay up late just to watch the rocket launches. Sometimes they'd be delayed, and the countdown would stop, like they do nowadays. But I would stay up. I mean, I'd watch those guys walking on the moon, kind of bouncing around, you know. And I thought, that's got to be great to fly, to go through space. I always wanted to fly. I'd watch them guys driving their little moon buggy on the moon. And that one guy brought a set of golf clubs to the moon. He drove a golf ball 3 or 4 miles on the moon. And I always wanted to do that. I remember when they launched Skylab up there. And the guys were floating around in there, turning head over heels and eating food out of toothpaste tubes. And I thought, man, it must be great to fly, to go to space. Because I wanted to fly. I remember when Apollo 13, I don't know if you remember this or not, Apollo 13 had some trouble. They went up to the moon, they were supposed to circle the moon or something, and they had an explosion. And the guys had a real hard time getting back from the moon. And it took them a couple of days, and we didn't know if they were going to make it or not. And I stayed up late at night listening to the radio to hear the news. You know, did they make it? Had they run out of oxygen yet? Were they going to survive? Because I wanted to fly, and I was up there with them guys. I mean, every move they made, I knew, because I was with them. I wanted to fly. My goal when I was a boy was I was going to grow up, join the Air Force. I was going to be an airplane pilot. And when I got good enough, I was going to transfer over to NASA, and I was going to be an astronaut. And I heard they were going to have space shuttles someday, and I was going to be a space shuttle pilot. I probably would have been on that one that blew up a couple of years ago. Then I found out that my eyes were so bad I couldn't even read my name unless I had my glasses on, so that kind of took care of that. They won't let astronauts go up there with bad eyes. But I wanted to fly. I wanted to fly. I always wanted to fly. I have a dream. You ever have a recurring dream, something you dream over and over again? I have a dream. I must have dreamed this 100 times. I dream I'll be outside. In this dream, I'm outside, and I'm like in an open field, and the wind is blowing, and I spread out my arms and just kind of face into the wind, and I give a little hop, and I kind of float up in the air, and then kind of gently float down, and I give another hop, and I go higher, and end up flying like a kite, and I've dreamed that over and over again, because I've always wanted to fly. Always wanted to fly. In fact, it's so realistic. Sometimes I'll wake up, like, man, I wonder if I could really do that. And I go outside and like that, you know, and it never works. But I wanted to fly. When I was in college, I used to drive a bus for the bus ministry. And on Saturday night, sometimes I would read a book about airplanes and fighter pilots and stuff. And I'd get my mind all full of that stuff because I knew the next day I was going to be driving a bus. And it's so much fun to drive a bus and imagine that you're flying a fighter jet. And I'd get on that bus and I'd drive up to Chicago. And man, I wasn't driving a bus. Of course, I wouldn't speed. It was just the fact that I was in a jet. I mean, I wasn't touching the ground. I was just, here comes a freeway overpass. I'm flying. I was flying. I've always wanted to fly. A video game will do the same thing for me. I get one of them video games where you're flying a fighter jet, you know, and you know, you just kind of, you can see somebody when they're really into it because they're just standing there looking at a screen. But when they move the stick, they kind of lean, you know. And they're leaning back and forth because you're flying. And then you go out and you get in your car and you're driving. And the whole time you're just flying. You're not really driving a car. You're flying. I wanted to fly. I've always wanted to fly so bad. It's just almost eaten me up sometimes. I wish I could fly. I go out and watch the birds and I want to fly. I want to fly. And I thought one time, what's stopping me? How come I'm not flying? Maybe I just never tried. So I got out there and nothing happens. I found out by scientific experimentation that I was tied to the earth. There is a bond that's holding me down. I want to fly, but I can't because gravity is holding me down. If I could just break the bond of gravity, if I could just cut that cord, I could cut loose from the world and then I could fly. It's just that simple. You just cut the bonds of gravity and you can fly. You can fly if you can cut gravity. It's kind of an ironic thing. In 33 years, I've only been up in a plane two times in my life. That was on my honeymoon. We flew to New York and we got there and then did some stuff around there and came back. Two times I've ever been up in a plane. All those dreams I've had of flying, and two times in my whole life I've ever been up in a plane. I've never found the secret of how to cut the ties of gravity. This is a heaviness on my heart. I'm stuck down here on the ground. I look at the sky. I watch those who do fly. I watch them fighter jet pilots. Went to an air show this last summer and watched them guys. I mean, they're flying like 500 miles an hour right straight towards each other and just about 5 feet apart, and they both twist. And I don't know how they can do that, but man, that thrills me. Because I always wanted to fly. But I watch them and I realize that I'm stuck down here on the ground. I'm never going to fly. I never get up to the sky. It sounds like our Christian life, doesn't it? We're stuck down on the ground level. What we want to do is fly, don't we? We want to fly in our Christian life. We want to rise up above the average Christian and do something for God. Is your Christian life getting off the ground? Don't you wish you could sometimes just spread your wings for God and fly? Aren't you tired of just crawling around on the ground level? Don't you want to break the ties of the world that are holding you down? That's what keeps me from flying. The world's holding me down. It's gravity. And that's what keeps us flying. That's what keeps us from flying in our Christian life. Don't you want to spread your wings and fly for God? I'm going to show you from the Bible this morning how to fly. How to fly. God wants us to fly. God wants us to fly for Him. He wants us to have some victory in our Christian life. He wants us not to just go day by day and putting in our time here on earth until we're dead and go to heaven and have nothing to show for it. He wants us to fly in our Christian life. He wants us to have some victory and some thrill and some excitement for Him. But before I show you how, let me ask you this. Do you want to fly? Do you really want to fly for God? I'm convinced that the majority of Christians are satisfied and content to just live a worldly, powerless, fruitless life. No victory for God. No power from God. No thrill in your soul. No blessings in your life. Far too many of us are willing to crawl along at ground level. Do you want to fly? If you don't want to fly, if you just want to be the average Christian who never does anything from God, never feels anything in your soul from God, never has any kind of victory in your life, then this isn't going to do you much good. But if you want to fly, if you want to fly, I can show you from the Bible this morning some things that I think can help you to fly. The average Christian today doesn't really care, but I'm convinced that there are Christians in this room who do want to fly for God. Some of you have been flying for years. I've watched you since I was 4 years old. I could name off some names, and this morning I watched you fly for God when I was a little kid. Some of you were my Sunday school teachers, and you're still here. You're doing something for God. You're flying for God. Some of you have been deacons in this church and spiritual leaders and spiritual examples to the rest of us. You've been flying for God for years. I know you want to fly. I know you know something about flying for God because I've watched you fly. For years I've watched you fly. When I was a little kid, I watched you fly. When I was a junior age kid, I watched you fly. When I was a teenager, I watched you fly. And I noticed that you were flying. I've watched mothers fly for God. I've watched my mom see some spiritual victories in her life. I've watched some of the mothers in this room, as you tried to rear your children to do what was right, I've watched you fly for God. You've won some victories in your life. I've watched fathers in this church who tried to lead their families to do something for God. I've watched you fly. I've watched teenagers who sat in this room the same time I did, and they heard the preaching and they got a fire going in their soul. And they decided they wanted to fly. And I've seen some of them stick with it, and their lives have flown. I've seen some of them that decided they didn't want to fly, and they've been crawling along on ground level for God. Now, I've seen you fly. I've seen a lot of you in this room fly. Now, maybe you didn't fly all the time, but you wanted to fly. Maybe sometimes you crash-landed and there was wreckage, but you got back up and you pasted things back together because you wanted to fly. You wanted to get back up there in the sky, like those guys that were flying on late-night television just before they signed off. You wanted to be up there where the birds were. You wanted to fly. I've been flying for years. Some of you have never really known what it's like to fly. Maybe you haven't been a Christian that long. Maybe you haven't really seen much victory in your life. But maybe you'd like to fly. All right, I'm going to show you a few things. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. We'll use our Bibles a little bit this morning. Some of the scriptures I'll just quote, but we'll look at a few of them. Here's one I think we need to see. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The reason many of us don't fly, even the ones that fly sometimes, there's sometimes you don't fly. The reason you don't fly sometimes is because something's holding you down. You ever watch a hot air balloon? Down here by Battle Creek sometimes they have hot air balloon races where they get a whole bunch of balloons and they'll pump the fire into there. And they'll rise up into the sky. A hot air balloon, or even a helium balloon, has something inside of it that makes it want to fly. The moment you got saved, God put within you the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit makes you want to rise up and do something for God. There is something in you, just like a balloon has something inside it that makes it want to rise. If you're a Christian and you haven't stifled out the Holy Spirit's influence out of your life, if you're a Christian, there's something inside of you that would like to fly. There's something that wants to rise up. So why don't we just naturally fly when we get saved? Why don't we just get excited about soul winning? Why don't we get excited about reading our Bible and winning victories for God? I'll tell you why. It's because we're weighted down. That's what they do to a balloon. You see these guys with the hot air balloons? They'll put something in there to make it want to fly, but they'll weight it down until they're ready for it to take off. They'll get some sandbags, or they'll get some big rocks or some tanks of water or something, and they'll weight that thing down because they know it's going to fly unless it's weighted down. So the weights keep it down. Now, according to Hebrews chapter 12, there's two things here that can weigh you down in the Christian life. It talks about, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Now, we know that sin will weigh you down. I don't have to tell you this morning that sin is going to weigh you down and keep you from flying for God. If you're living in adultery this morning, you're not going to be flying much for God. We've had two couples in our church in Kankakee in the last year or so. They were unsaved. We went out there, got them saved, and the couple was living together without the benefit of marriage. And they came to church, they heard the preaching. And we've had two couples that have decided that they shouldn't be living that way. And they've split up for a while, decided to do what was right. And both of those couples are now married. And they've decided to put that adultery out of their life. They're beginning to fly for God. If you're living in adultery this morning, you're not going to do much flying for God. If you're smoking cigarettes this morning, you're not going to do much flying for God because sin weighs you down. It's like a sandbag on a hot air balloon. It weighs you down. It keeps you from flying. If you got beer in your icebox at home and you take a drink of beer once in a while, you're not going to be flying for God. If you're a liar, if you're always telling lies, then you're grounded. I mean, you're not going to get off the ground because sin weighs you down. Teenagers, if you get a habit in your life, at this time in your life, of lying, it's going to weigh you down, and you're not going to be able to fly for God. If you're a cheater, if you go to school and cheat on your test, if you go to your job and you cheat from your employer, if you cheat on your income taxes, I put that in there for my dad, you cheat on your income taxes, you're not going to do much flying for God because sin weighs you down. A cheater's not going to fly for God. If you're a thief, you steal from your mom and dad, if you steal from your employer, then your wings are clipped. You're not going to do much flying for God because sin weighs you down. If you've got a dirty mind and your eyes are looking at dirty books and you're watching dirty television shows and you're watching dirty videos that you bring home from the video rental place and you're watching some dirty cable channels, you'll be flying about as much as that pet turtle I used to have. They don't fly much. They just kind of crawl around on the ground because sin weighs you down. Now, the Bible talks about laying aside weights and laying aside sin. Now, we know the obvious things, the obvious sins in our life that weigh us down and keep us from flying. But I want to show you four things this morning that I think are weights that keep you flying for God, keep you from flying for God. Now, maybe they're not so obvious, but they're just as effective in keeping us from flying. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. It's right before the book of Revelation, 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. This is the first thing that I see as a weight that will keep you from flying for God. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Number one thing that I see that will weigh you down and keep you from flying for God is love for the world. Love for the world. Do you love the world this morning? Now, I'm not talking about, are you some kind of an environmental activist trying to save the earth? I'm talking about, do you love the things of this world? Is there a... Listen to this statement. I thought about this a lot before I wrote it down. Listen to this statement. Is there a tender spot in your heart for anything that is not eternal? Is there something that you love that's just a thing of this world? Listen, 1 Corinthians 7:31 says, "The fashion of this world passeth away." Everything in this world is going to vaporize. It's going to burn up. It's going to be gone. It's not eternal. And if you've got a tender spot in your heart towards something that's not eternal, if you love the world, that's going to weigh you down and keep you from flying for God. Is there a new dress at the mall, ladies? I mean, that's something that your heart just longs after. And I'm not against having new dresses. I think you ought to have a new dress once in a while. But do you love? Do you just, does your heart just melt and you've got to have that thing? Is there a new pair of shoes with a matching purse that you just, you love it, you think about it, you long for it? And it's like your whole life just seems wrapped up in those things. Oh, if I could just get another pair of shoes or another purse. Now, I'm picking on the ladies here, but how about that new shotgun, fellas? I mean, you're looking, you go in the store and you see that shotgun. It's got a gold trigger on it, doesn't it? I mean, you just love that thing. And you just, I mean, you're not happy until you've got it. Because you love the things of the world. Maybe it's a new car. You walk into the showroom and it's so shiny and beautiful. And man, you just fall in love with it. And maybe you'll even take some of your tithe money and say, "Well, hey, I gotta have this new car. I can put money in the offering plate anytime, but man, this new car, I mean, it's sharp. I love it. I gotta have it." Maybe it's a bigger house. Maybe it's new furniture. Maybe it's just money. Money and more money. Maybe it's a boat. But, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things. They're not, it's not sinful to have a nice house, nice furniture, nice clothes. But do you love them? Do you see what I'm trying to say this morning? I have nice clothes. The Lord's given me some nice clothes. But I don't love my clothes. I'm thankful for my clothes. I thank God that God's given me these things. But I don't love them. My life is not wrapped up in the things that I own. I have a nice car and a nice house. And I have some money to spend. But I don't love those things. Because love for the things of the world will weigh you down. And I want to fly for God. I don't fly like I always dreamed of flying, but I want to fly for God. And I don't want the love of the things of this world to weigh me down. Do you love the world's music? That's going to weigh you down. If you love that rap music and that rock and roll, the hip-hop and the bebop, the Bible says if you love the things of the world, the love of God is not in you. You can't serve two masters. You're going to love God? Then you're going to have to love not the things of the world. Do you love the world's entertainment? Maybe you just can't wait for tomorrow's soap opera. Oh, I can't wait to see what's going to happen. Is somebody's secret past going to be found out? Are they going to find out who the father of the baby is? Oh, you're just all wrapped up in that. Do you love the things of the world? If you feed on a steady diet of that kind of Hollywood stuff, you're weighted down. You're not going to be able to fly for God. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 17? He said, just a short statement, he said, remember Lot's wife. That was the problem Lot's wife had. Remember how God burned down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah? He burned that place up because it was wicked and worldly. And he took Lot out of Sodom before he burned it up. And he took Lot's wife out of Sodom. But the sad thing was, Sodom was still in Lot's wife. She loved the things of the world. And even as they were fleeing from Sodom, from the destruction, she just couldn't help look back. Because that's where her heart was. Her heart wasn't with the things of God. Her heart was back there in Sodom. She wasn't flying for God. She turned into a pillar of salt. And everything she loved was all burned up. And that's the way worldly Christians are going to be someday. Everything you love and everything that you put your heart into, someday is just all going to be burned up. Don't put your heart into anything that's not eternal. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul tells those worldly Christians, those spiritual babies at Corinth, that our lives someday are going to be tried by fire. And all those things we love will go up in a puff of smoke if we love the things of the world. If we could cut some of the cords that are tying us down to the world, we could fly for God. So number one, I said we're weighted down by love for the world. Number two, we are weighted down by not walking with God. You know, I used to hear preachers talk about the fall of man. The fall of man. That's Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When they were told not to eat of that fruit. But they sinned. They disobeyed God. Before that, they were walking with God. In fact, if you want to think about it, they were flying with God. Because walking with God is just as good as flying. Walking with God, that's flying. That's why when we talk about how Adam and Eve broke the fellowship with God, they fell. They fell. They weren't flying anymore. If you don't walk with God, remember how Adam and Eve used to walk with God before they fell? God would come in the cool of the morning. And he'd call their name. And they would come and they'd walk with him. And talk with him. They'd walk with him. And they'd fly with God. They were flying. Because they were spending time with him. You don't walk with God, you're not going to fly. It's weighting you down. Remember Enoch? Enoch walked with God. He was the first person ever got raptured. The Bible says that God took him. He flew. He really did fly. He was walking with God. You've probably heard the preacher say. He was walking with God, and he walked with God all day long. And Enoch said, well, God, it's getting kind of late now, and we've been walking together all day, and I got to get home. And God says, well, we've been walking together so close and so long, we're closer to my house than we are to yours. So why don't you just come home with me and spend the day? And you know, he's still there, because it's always day up in heaven. Enoch walked with God. He flew. He flew. How about Elijah? The Bible says that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, but he prayed. Elijah was a man of prayer. How did he exit this world? Fiery chariot came down. He hopped aboard and he flew. He flew for God. You know, you could fly for God if you'd walk with him. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 says, they that wait upon the Lord, if you walk with God, shall renew their strength. They shall what? Mount up with wings as eagles. That's what I'm talking about this morning. That's what I mean when I say fly for God. I mean wait upon the Lord and renew your strength and mount up with wings as eagles. That's what we want to do. That's what we ought to do for God. Are you getting the picture this morning? If you can cut those cords that hold you down. If you can walk with God. Christian, you can fly this morning. Won't you at least glimpse at it for a moment this morning and get discontent with being so stuck to the ground? Won't you just look up in the sky of the Christian life and say, I could have victory. I could have some spiritual blessings from God if I would just fly. Will you fly? Will you mount up with wings as eagles? What's stopping you? Get back to your Bible time. Get back to your prayer time. I know what it's like. It's hard. We think the hard things in our Christian life are, going soul winning in the cold winter months. We think the hard things are writing that sacrificial check for giving. But you know, the hard thing is just getting up and praying every morning. And reading your Bible every day. I know, it's hard. It's hard. But that's what you got to do if you want to fly. If you want to fly, you're going to have to walk with God. Okay, I said first thing that can weigh you down is love for the world. The second thing that can weigh you down, keep you from flying, is not walking with God. The third thing, not giving. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. I'm going to show you why some of you are content to stay down on the ground, never flying. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. The Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." And look at verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." A lot of us read that verse and we say, well, yeah, when my heart gets in it, I'll give. If I ever feel like giving and my heart is warmed, and if the preacher can preach a 6-week series of message on stewardship and giving, and if he moves my heart, then I'll give. Because, you know, I want my treasure and my heart to be in the same place. Well, look which comes first. You don't move your heart first and then give your treasure. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The treasure doesn't follow the heart. You don't say, okay, I'll put my heart right here in the church and the things of God, and then my treasure will follow. You put your treasure first, and then your heart follows. You want your heart to be in heaven? You want to be concerned about the things of God? You want to fly in your heart? I'll tell you one way you can do it. You can start putting your treasure in heaven. You can, when the plates are passed, you don't give money to this church. You're giving money to God. You're getting rewards for eternity when you give the way God commands you to give. You want your heart to be in heaven? You want to fly? Start giving the way you should. You know your wallet. It's not very heavy, is it? Doesn't look very heavy. But you know that little thing right there can keep you way down. I mean, it's keeping you stuck down. You want to fly, but that wallet is so heavy, it weighs you down. I mean, you're just so stuck to this world because you won't cut loose of God's money that's burning a hole in your pocket. It's weighing you down. Now, when I first started being an adult and having my own money, I thought, well, I'm supposed to tithe, so I'll give 10%. I gave exactly 10%. I mean, I got... you shouldn't have to get a calculator out to figure 10% because you just moved the decimal point over one, but I mean, I got the calculator out. And I figured out exactly 10%, and that's what I gave. And that's good. You should do that. Well, one year I thought, well, maybe I'd be a little more excited about the things of the Lord if I would put my treasure in more. So I thought, well, I'll give exactly 10%, and then I'll give a few dollars to the missionaries, designated to missions. And God began to bless me. I thought, well, next year I'll try giving 11%. And a couple dollars for the missionaries. And year after year after year, I began to see the blessing. And it's not just that God supplies your needs, and He does when you give. You never come up short because God supplies your needs if you give the way He commands you to give. But I began to see that my heart was flying. I was flying because my treasure was in heaven and my heart was there too. You know, if I put my money in a stock market, you know where my heart would be? Financial pages of the newspaper. I mean, I wanted to check out, see how my stocks are doing, if that's where I had my treasure. That's where my heart would be. But my treasure's not in the stock market. My treasure's in heaven. I've learned over the years, the more and more I've trusted God in this thing of giving, I have laid up treasure in heaven, and my heart follows. My heart's probably more in heaven right now than it is on earth. I got a lot more treasure up in heaven than I got down here on earth. It means more to me. I'm flying because my heart is in heaven. Look at this verse here we just read, verse 20 here. The Bible says, lay up for yourselves. I just noticed this last night. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. You're not laying up treasure for Sheridan Road Baptist Church. You're not laying up treasure for Pastor Stover. You're laying up treasure for who? For yourself. That's my treasure. Hey, when I put the money in the offering plate, I don't wave goodbye. I mean, I might wave goodbye for just a little while, but I'm going to see that again. That's mine. That's invested. I'm laying that up for myself. You're not losing anything when you give. Put it in the bank, you know what's going to happen? You put it in the bank, you stack it up, you put it in the stock market. One of these days, God's going to blow the trumpet. Da, 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 da. Trumpet's going to sound,
Dead in Christ shall rise. We which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air.
Bill Clinton's going to get all your money. You say, well, I thought Bill Clinton was a Baptist. Don't you think he's saved? Don't you think it'd be kind of presumptuous to say that Bill Clinton might not be saved? Let me read something for you. This is free. I ain't going to charge you any extra for this. Bill Clinton, this is a quote right out of a paper I got. Bill Clinton had a friend, passed away. Vincent Foster was a friend of his, a lawyer, died. Did you read the statement he made? He made a statement to the press expressing his condolences for Vince Foster and his family. And here's a quote. I mean, I am reading right out of... This is the exact words of Bill Clinton. He said, "My deepest hope is that whatever Vince drew away from us this evening, his soul will receive the grace and salvation that his good life and good works earned." Bill Clinton says, "I believe that my friend has grace and salvation because his good life and his good works earned it." Now, I'm sorry, but according to this book, a man who believes that good life and good works earn grace and salvation isn't saved. I just threw that in for free, but that's Bill Clinton on grace and salvation. And that leads me to my last point. What's going to keep you from flying? Love for the world is going to keep you from flying. If you want to fly for God, if you want to rise up there in the stratosphere and feel the power and the blessing of God, love for the world is going to weigh you down. Love for the world is going to weigh you down. Not walking with God is going to weigh you down. Not giving the way God wants you to give is going to weigh you down. Listen to this. Not being saved is going to keep you from flying. Now, I suppose that most of the people in this room this morning are saved. You've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're not trusting, like Bill Clinton says, in your good works and your good life. You realize that Jesus Christ came. He died on the cross for sinners like you and me. He paid the price for your sin, and He offers you eternal life as a gift. If you believe that, and you've trusted that, and you've received Jesus Christ, then when Jesus comes, you'll be like me. You'll be out of here. Because one of these days, the trump's going to sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I'm telling you, that day, all of my dreams of flying are going to come true. I mean, I'm just going to... That'll be one time when I spread my arms and take a leap. And I'll be gone. I'm out of here. When that trumpet sounds, I'm gone. I'm flying. But if you're not saved, you'll be left behind. You're not going to do any flying because there's nothing inside of you. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, He put within you the power to fly when He blows the trumpet. Like the helium in a balloon, you trust in Christ and God will put that Holy Spirit within you. And you'll be given the power to fly if you'll trust Christ. Those things will weigh you down. Do you want to fly this morning? Are you saved this morning? Every head bowed? Every eye closed? Let me ask you four questions. Number one, do you love the world this morning? Do you love the world? If you do, it's weighing you down. You're not doing any flying for God if you love the world. Number two, do you walk with God the way you know you should? Do you walk with God? The Bible says if you will, you can mount up with wings as eagles. You can fly. Number three, are you given the way you should? If you're not, your treasure's not in heaven. Your heart's not in heaven. You're not going to be flying for God. Number four, and most important, are you saved this morning? Do you know for sure? Are you 100,000% sure that if you were to die today, or if Jesus would return today, would you be going to heaven? Are you saved? Do you know you're saved? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? If you're not, you could be. Jesus died for you on the cross. He paid for your sins. You could come this morning and someone could show you from the Bible how you could be a child of God. Eternal life could be yours. Are you saved? I wonder how many of you could say this morning, "Brother Don, I am saved. I know for sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven." Would you lift your hand? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. But you'd say as a silent testimony with your hand raised that, "I know I'm saved. I know that I'm on my way to heaven." All right, thank you. You can put your hands down. That was almost every hand. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who would say, "I don't know for sure. Sometimes maybe I wonder about it, but I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven." I'd like to know. Would you lift your hand? You'd say, I don't know for sure I'm saved. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. Would you lift your hand? I'd pray for you. No one's looking. All right. One more thing. How many of you would say, somewhere in the message, I've seen something that's keeping me from flying, and I want to make a change. I want to fly. How many of you would say, I want to fly for God? Would you lift your hand?